Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. I'm Mary Lynn Polk, the lay leader, and I would like for us to prepare our hearts for worship by the singing of our hymn of preparation found in your bulletin. Main Street is a very busy church, so I have several announcements to call to your attention this morning. The first one I would like to call to your attention is a handout, an insert in your bulletin, the Project Warm. I don't usually talk about items in the bulletin because I don't want to insult your intelligence. I assume you can read and that you will do so, but it's really important that you look at this sheet on Project Warm, and I have been told that even if you're not certain about whether you're going to be available to do anything or not, they would like to get some sort of an idea of the people who might be. So even if you have to change your plans at the last minute, but you would like to work with Project Warm, please fill out one of these sheets and get it to the church office. And I want to urge you, please, to read the information in your bulletin. We have quite a few items. We're coming up to the holiday season, and you know, holidays are holy days. So that means that there are going to be a lot of activities that occur. So please post these in your on your refrigerator or your family bulletin board so you can keep track of what Main Street is doing when. Now, there were also several important things in your newsletter this past week that I have been asked to call to your attention. The bake sale. Next Sunday, to benefit the Honduras mission trip, items will be available in the outside the fellowship hall, and you are encouraged to please purchase your Thanksgiving goodies and benefit the missions as well. Same time, and help you out too. The men's club is having their meeting, and you've noticed that. But I've been urged by the men to remind you because Peter Manning is going to be there, and that's going to be a very good program, and they would like to have plenty of attendance to support him when he comes. The youth have sold Christmas wreaths yesterday at the bazaar. They have some that are available, but they do need for you to place your orders. This is the second annual Christmas wreath sale by the young people, and they need those orders by this coming Thursday. So if you are interested in getting your Christmas wreath and helping our young people at the same time, please contact Jessica or the church office and get those orders in by Thursday. Main Streeters need reservations by next Sunday. So please contact Zella. Excellent home-cooked meal and outstanding entertainment by the Greenwood Show Choir. So please make your plans to join the Main Streeters as well. And because there is so much material in this newsletter, let me urge you, if you do have email connections, to go on ahead and start getting your email on, getting your newsletter online. Then you won't misplace it. It won't go out in the trash. And you can always go back and check it and then do like I'm going to do by midweek when the next one comes, delete this one so that I can stay current with what we're doing. Now, let us prepare our hearts to continue to worship by centering our minds and hearts on why we're here. Thank you.
Those who are able, please rise and join me for the call to worship. Come, let us present ourselves before God. Bring all your troubles and anxiety to God in prayer. Lay down your arrogance and false pride. Admit your needs as you seek God's favor. God grants our petitions and gives us peace. The counsel of our God gladdens our hearts.
Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in our invocation. Our hearts exalt in you, O God. All knowledge has its origin in you. Our deepest hungers are satisfied as you give counsel and instruct our hearts. Be known to us now, that our covenant with you may be strengthened. Give confidence to all who enter this sanctuary, that our faith may grow, our love expand, and our hope find fulfillment. Show us the path of life and grant us courage to walk in your ways. Amen. John.
Before we begin today with the scripture reading, I would just like to remind everyone that our Harvest Commitment Sunday will be next Sunday, the 22nd. However, we will continue to take commitments, and this year, as we mentioned earlier, we want to make every effort to get everyone in the church to give something. Could be the dollar bill that many of you have told me you still have wrapped up in your pockets. And if anyone needs one of those, you can certainly call me, because we sure want to see you do something in your commitment to Christ. There also are commitment cards in the pews today. If you want to take one of those with you, study it this week. I think that would be a great helpful thing to pray with that. And next Sunday, I think you will just have a tremendous feeling about your decision with God. Our epistle reading today is from the letter of the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 11 through 12. You can find this passage on page 272 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. This is the final reading from Hebrews for this lectionary cycle, and it summarizes all of the ones before it. Christ's finished work means we can live boldly before God and powerfully before the world in the power of God's Spirit. Listen now for God's word to us. Hebrews 10, 11 through 25. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to our time of prayer, Let me lift up just a few concerns. David Stewart is in rehab in Lexington. Bill Tunstall, home recovering. Claire Johnson, we understand, has been in the hospital in Seneca. Lisa Radcliffe in the hospital here. Let us pray for the family of Louise Weber, who passed away yesterday in Lawrence. We don't know the details for her service, probably Tuesday of this coming week. Ed Moore has been in the hospital, is now home. Let us also be in prayer for the Kelly family, the visitation in Columbia today at Dunbar's for Dick Kelly at his passing. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, in our heart of hearts and in the depth of our souls, we trust you. In these trying times of conflicting news and views, we turn to you. In the uncertainty and tumult of the world, politically, economically, we cling to you. Where else can we turn? Things are so far beyond our control, so far beyond any influence we may have. Storm clouds loom in every corner, and we pray for a new day, for a clearing and calm and peaceful day. But Lord, in the meantime, use us. Inspire and send us forth in ways which reveal your love, your light, and your Spirit within. We rarely know the perfect thing to say or do, so we turn to the life and person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We see that he had power but humility, that he had the right to judge but showed mercy instead, that he was truth himself but taught in gentle ways. Help us be more like your Son, Jesus, be more like your sons and daughters as light in the darkness of this world. And Lord, we do pray for the leaders of the nations of this world that they be more open to the influence of your Holy Spirit. We pray for those who are grieving, for those who are unemployed, for those who have difficult decisions to make and have no direction. Lord, those who are awaiting the result of test for Jay Pendergrass, that you work things together for his healing. For those who are awaiting good news and doors to open as they seek new employment. Lord, hear now the prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you in silence. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning, boys and girls. Actually, if you guys can come and sit in front of me, because I have something I need to show you. So if y'all will come and sit right here in front of me. This morning, I brought a clock with me. How many of you have a clock like this at your house? Libby and Katie, Griffin, yep. So how many of you learned how to read a clock? You know how to read a clock? Okay, so the big round part of the clock is called its face, and it has two hands that go around, and the long hand tells you how many minutes it is, and the short hand tells you what hour it is. And if you listen very carefully, the clock goes tick, 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 and each tick is 1 second. Can you hear it? You gotta be real quiet. I'll hear it. So the tick, tick, tick of a clock sometimes can drive you nuts. This clock is actually the clock out of my office, and if it's really quiet in my office, I can hear it go tick, 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 and it makes me lose concentration. The ADD side of me just really goes nuts because I hear the tick, 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 and I can't get anything done. So if you sit there long enough, it gets pretty annoying. And while listening to the clock, we're thinking about all other things that we can be doing, like playing outside or coloring. But clocks are important, and they let us know what time it is and let us know how much time has passed. In our gospel lesson today, the disciples talk about time. And they ask Jesus when all God's promises will come true. They ask him how they'll know that God's kingdom is coming. And it seems like they want Jesus to set up a giant clock so that they know exactly when to be ready for God. But that's not how it works. We don't know when Jesus will come back. We don't know when all the predictions in the Bible will come true. We simply have to be patient. And it's hard to be patient, isn't it? I have this other clock. And did y'all notice anything? Can you tell what's different about it?
It's kind of backwards.
It's backwards? Anybody else notice anything different about it?
It has dots.
It has dots? Okay, that's different. The hands are different. It's actually not working right now, but pretend that it's working. What's different about this clock is that the numbers are all mixed up. You can't really tell what time it is, congregation. I don't know if y'all can tell. But the numbers are all mixed up. And so this is like God's clock. We don't know what time it is in God's time. A lot of times we think that it's our time. But it's really God's time. We don't know when the end of time will come because God's clock is different from our clock. And so we have to be patient and we have to be ready. And so we have to live every day like it's your last day. You have to be ready for Jesus to come back. And that will happen in God's time. We don't know when that's going to happen. So we have some TikTok boys over here ticking and talking. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, thank you for the gift of time. Please help us to be patient and be ready for whenever your son comes back. Amen.
We've made just a little bit light of it about being careful as we pass the peace, but I do want to let you know and add to our prayer concern list. Allie Williams is at home doing okay, but with a diagnosed case of the swine flu, the H1N1, if you please. And so let us pass the peace without passing any whatevers. Just gaze deeply into one another's eyes and pat each other on the back. Affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Our gospel lesson this morning is a difficult one to hear, from Mark, the 13th chapter, the first 13 verses. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is a difficult word, and so I'm going to try to begin with sort of an appropriate bit of comedy. And there's an old funny story from that highbrow comedy that some of us are familiar with called Hee Haw. And Grandpa Jones, the old storyteller, was sitting around telling a story, and he had a group of people responding, and Grandpa said, "Old Jed fell out of an airplane." The crowd said, "That's bad." Grandpa said, "But he had a parachute." They said, "That's good." Grandpa said, "But it didn't open." And then they said, "That's bad." "But he was falling toward a haystack." And they said, "That's good." "But there was a pitchfork in the haystack." "Oh, that's bad." "But he missed the pitchfork." "Well, that's good." "But he missed the haystack too." Now, you may wonder, what in the world does that have to do with what you just read? Well, I kind of think about this conversation between Jesus and the disciples in the same way. They said, "Look at this magnificent temple. The temple is good." And Jesus said, "It's all going to fall down." They said, "Oh, that's bad. When?" "We need to prepare." Jesus said, "Don't worry, it's a long time off." And they said, "Well, that's good." And Jesus said, "Yeah, long before that, you'll be arrested." And they said, "That's bad." He said, "No, that's good. You'll be able to speak the gospel before kings and governors." And they said, "Oh, we better prepare." He said, "No, the Holy Spirit will give you words." "Oh, that's good, I guess." Today's gospel describes the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and general chaos. The disciples could not imagine this huge temple, and we know from archaeological digs some of those stones weighed 50 tons. They couldn't imagine how this temple could ever be destroyed. They thought it was the very residence of God, and if it was destroyed, then there would be no Israel, no Jerusalem, no worship, no Holy of Holies, that the world would be over. Jesus' point, at least one point, was that we are not to put our trust in human constructions, not even the temple, not nation, nor ruler, nor anything else we think will give us security. Now, yesterday I was talking to a friend about my sermon for this morning. He said, "Well, what is it going to be on?" I said, "Well, tomorrow the world ends." And he said, "We've got two more years before the world ends." And I said, "Oh, Lord." this 2012 thing has caught fire, just like the Y2K thing caught fire. And you may have noticed we're still here. Apparently, the curiosity that the Mayan calendar ends in 2012 has sunk deep into our imagination. You know, pretty much every faith predicts an end, and pretty much no faith sets a date. Now, maybe the Mayans did, but we don't know if we understand really what they meant. It might be that that calendar is like an hourglass. When it reaches the end, you turn it over and start again. I've been a student of world religions and religious sects and doomsday prophets for years. I noted the Mayan calendar back when I was in college. Now, I came up with a slightly different date, December 23rd, 2011. Don't write that down. But who knows? And that is precisely the question, isn't it? Who knows? Scripture is quite clear that no one knows but God alone. And so, be found faithful every day. Scripture also says things will get bad. They'll get even worse. God is still God no matter what. And when it gets as bad as you can imagine, look up, your redemption draws near. Almost as if God is going to hit the reset button to start over. It's not so much an ending, but a new beginning. God promised a new heaven and a new earth. That means the end of this one as it is. As a lifelong student of such things, I remember reading pamphlets back in high school, and the kind that you get from people knocking on your door and going door to door, these little pamphlets, and their literature. I remember one right on the cover, it said, "Why is everyone looking toward the year 1975? Some of you may remember that, some of you who were born before 1975, you may remember. It was from a group that had gained a lot of membership. It's an American group, and they said the world was going to end in 1880-something, in 1914, and many years since then. 1975 was one of the years they pushed. An imminent end. And when it did not happen, they lost fully one half of their membership because of it. I had a relative marry a young woman from this group, and back in the 80s, she was maxing out credit card on top of credit card on top of credit card. And when her husband, my relative, complained, she said, "What's the problem? The world's going to end soon. We're never going to have to pay this back." I think they're still paying this back. Now it's 2012. And you know the track record of those predicting the end of the world has been abysmal. Not one single prediction, and they've been made since the very first century. Not one prediction has come true. We're still here. And we still have to honor contracts and debts, and we marry and we bury and we raise families and we sometimes divorce and we sometimes die at unexpected times. And so the world continues, true enough. But there's another thought in here. When we die, our world, at least one world, our world does end. And with it, the death of all our hopes, all of our memories, all of our wisdom gained from pain and our fears and our faith goes with us. Everything put together, sooner or later, falls apart. The deeper question for each one here is, in light of the absolute fact of your impending death, what a cheery thought, how should we live? Whether death happens in a mass cataclysm or one person at a time, your life will end, and I believe after that, a judgment and a standing before the giver of life, who is both a God of grace and a God of justice. How then should we live? I believe that life has a purpose and meaning, and that there is a purpose giver and a meaning maker, and that is God. We shall meet this God one day, says the Apostle Paul, face to face, just after the last day of this life. How then should we live now? I only get so heavy, then I try humor. Here comes some humor. Someone say, "Thank God." In the old Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, I've got to get some newer illustrations, but I liked them. Calvin was waxed philosophical, and he said, "Live for the moment. That's my motto. You never know how long you've got. Yes, sir, you could step out into the road tomorrow and wham, get hit by a cement truck. Then you'd be sorry you put off all those pleasures. That's what I say, live for the moment. And he then asks Hobbes, his friend, what's your motto? And Hobbes replies, my motto is, look down the road. See if a cement truck's coming. In Luke's version of today's gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying, now when these things take place, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Look down the road and live trusting God in the midst of whatever chaos may come. And if you've lived long enough, you know chaos will come. I'm not going to make the mistake of trying to explain this gospel text. And I know it doesn't fit along with Jesus, meek and mild, and all the parable teachings, but here it is. And I'm just going to let it just lay there and touch you wherever it does. Complete with unimaginable images and the signs and the moon and the stars and the sun and distress and nations and fear and foreboding and earthquakes and famines. Now, if you've taken disciple Bible study and if you've read a commentary, you'll know that this kind of writing in the Bible is called apocalyptic. It's a special kind of biblical literature and it's frequently used by Jesus. But only when Jesus wants to really shake the foundations and rattle us in some way and slam home a point in much the same way we might use cymbals and trumpets. Sun and moon, roaring seas, heavens shaken, and the Son of Man riding on a cloud. That is apocalyptic imagery, and it is a graphic way of getting our attention and saying, things don't continue this way forever. God is coming. God is coming for us to redeem and to judge. God is coming. Pray, says Jesus, that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man when He comes. Once again, we see that Jesus just will not be reduced to a friendly teacher helping us to make it through the week with hints for living. Apocalyptic moments in the Gospels paint Jesus large, larger than life as we know it, larger than the cosmos itself. Jesus is seen here not as a teacher, not as a moral example, not as my friend Jesus, but as the coming Son of Man on the clouds. As we spoke of Him just a moment ago in the Apostles' Creed, as judge and redeemer. For the redeemed, but perhaps more judge for those who had a chance to prepare and did not. Remember that story of the wise and the foolish virgins. The foolish were the ones who ran out of oil. They had a chance to prepare, but they did not. How do you prepare to meet unexpected and chaotic days? Stormy weather, my title. Stormy weather is coming. It's always coming. And it matters how you live and how you prepare for those days. Money won't do it. Fashionable clothing or fashionable ideas will not help. Only God can help. And the good news is that God has already helped and prepared for us against that day by sending us a Savior, Jesus Christ. But people say, what about all the wars and the rumors of wars and all the problems? Well, I think we, not God, but we are the cause of most of the chaos in the world. Most of it. Sin and selfishness and the will to power and the desire for wealth distort our every potential for peace. You know, I was thinking about it, and I believe this is true. There is not a technology on earth which has not been instantly turned into some form of weapon or another. That is why there will always be wars and rumors of wars, because of who we are. And all political structures of all stripes are simply made up of people. People like us, driven by the same sin and selfishness and will to power and desire for wealth. Whatever compassionate sounding cover they give, sin and selfishness and power and wealth are just beneath the surface. And so who can we trust? Apocalyptic literature and the gospel today says God alone. The world and everyone in it is corrupted by sin and selfishness. We can trust God alone. Some years ago, I read this story about an old man who lived in the center of a desolate and hopeless city. And the man would get up every morning. He'd go right in the middle of the street in this rundown neighborhood, and he would just yell out, love, peace, righteousness, and the next day rain or shine, he would do the same thing. Love, peace, righteousness. Finally, his next door neighbor had had enough. Tired of this daily disturbance, and he walked out to the man and he confronted him and he said, "Oh man, are you crazy? What do you think you're doing? Every day you go yelling love and peace and righteousness. Don't you know, old fool, nobody's listening to you? This city is full of hate and crime and hopelessness. There's no love here, not in this town. There's no peace. There's no righteousness. There never will be. So stop it. Give it a rest. Give us a break. Don't you know you can't change the world?" The old man said, "Maybe you're right. My yelling and shouting about love and peace and righteousness may not change the world, but there's one thing I do know. It will stop the world from changing me." The biblical hope is based upon God setting things right, God ending our reign and fully setting up His kingdom. Some have trouble with taking this literally, but I don't see anything less setting things right. The question is, in the meantime, weren't we supposed to be doing something? Isn't it us Jesus is speaking to? And don't we say each time we take communion that we are practicing our faith, keeping our faith, until His coming again? The grand sweep of Scripture says to me that eventually God will get what God wants, a new heaven and a new earth, because this one is passing away, this one is broken, and everyone in it. We sing and we pray out loud about love and peace and righteousness, and God knows we have precious little to show for it. The world is full of hate and violence and corruption, and it seems to be getting worse. It's harder and harder to hope for change, but we can't help ourselves. It's our faith to hope for the healing of the world. It is also our faith that we cannot bring it in by ourselves. We can only announce it. It will take God to bring it in. It's our faith to expect to be transformed and changed and renewed and redeemed, and to hope and to strive for the same for all people. As our God has promised to make all things new, and I want you to hear that, all things, not just me and mine and people like me, all things. Not just my friends, but my enemies too, all things. Nothing less than the tearing down and the rebuilding from the bottom up will do to bring God's peace, God's kingdom, God's righteousness. The drama of human life is not quite endless, but it is immensely varied and unpredictable, more than we can imagine. And there is a promise of fulfillment in the end. In the meantime, don't sell your precious trust too easily. Jesus says, "Beware, let no one lead you astray." There is only one Lord worthy of your trust. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers and a former professor at Emory, wrote this. He says, "Who knows how He will come or when or where? He says Himself, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. People who in search of a timetable try to crack the book of Revelation or Matthew 24 or Luke 21 or Mark 13, which we've heard today, try to crack it like a code, they're on a wild goose chase," he writes. "People who claim that all who join their sect will be saved and all others lost are wrong. The ones who will be saved, Jesus says in Matthew 25, are the ones who do the work that Jesus said for us to do in the meantime. And that involves loving God with your whole heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you read Matthew 25, it's those who feed the hungry, those who welcome the stranger, those who clothe the naked, those who visit the sick and the prisoners." Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. If you love and echo through the Spirit within you, compelling you to be compassionate out on others in need, if you love, in other words, says Buechner, you're in. You're part of that kingdom God is bringing in, not yet fully come. And if you don't, you have defined yourself as out. A radical statement. But even in the midst of chaos, God's people have things to do, things which prove that we live not in fear but in faithfulness to a kingdom that is not yet fully come but is coming. It's coming. There is more to life than the things that turn to rust and dust and crumble and decay. Let us not put our trust in things of rust and dust. There is also a spiritual dimension to life, and we know it, a hunger that God has given us. And the Spirit within us knows and yearns to be united with our Creator God, the one power, the one person who is trustworthy. That trust in something or someone who will always be there belongs to God alone. Anything less is idolatry. Anything less will not sustain us when times get tough and things turn stormy. Final word, whatever may come, God is still God. Whatever falls, God's promises never will. Trust, ultimately and always, in God alone. Amen. Please stand. Receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and the comfort and the guidance even in this moment through God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.